I want to speak tonight about people who profess to be Christians but are not Christians. People who believe Jesus is the Saviour of sinners but they've never repented of their sins. This, of course, is preaching the gospel. And while I know most here tonight are Christians, nevertheless, I'm taking this as my subject tonight because it's possible, just possible, there may be somebody here tonight who is not a Christian. By that I mean not a genuine Christian. I say that because I sometimes meet people, in fact I often meet them, who think that they are Christians but they're not Christians at all. You see, it's possible to be brainwashed and be introduced into the Christian lifestyle without ever being born again, and to go through life believing you're a Christian when all the time you're on your way to a lost eternity. And that's why tonight I'm going to speak about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples who accompanied Jesus during his ministry on earth. But Judas, as most of you know, was never a believer. So if you have your Bible with you, would you please turn to Luke chapter 6? And while we're turning to it, just a few words of introduction. Judas Iscariot, of course, is well known to everybody. His name is even known to people who've never picked up a Bible in their life. Do you know why? Because he was a traitor. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. An incredibly despicable thing to do. One of the worst things that can be said of any man is to say he's a traitor. He loses everybody's respect, both friend and foe. This is what Judas was. And tonight we want to see what kind of man Judas Iscariot was. We want to see what made him do what he did. And what kind of man was he when he first met Jesus? And what changed him? So the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 6, reading from verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, that's Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. Then in verses 14 and 15, the names of these apostles are given, and you notice at the end of verse 16 that one of them was Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. There you have it. The Lord Jesus had just spent all night in prayer as he was about to choose his 12 apostles. Who were the apostles? They were the men whom Jesus chose, and the reason he chose them was to teach them what was required of them after he had returned to heaven, so they could take his message to the world. So here were 12 men who were about to change the world. And one of them was Judas Iscariot. So what is this passage from the Bible telling us? It's telling us Judas had exactly the same opportunities as Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew and Nathaniel and all the other apostles. It's telling us he was dressed like them, he looked like them, he heard what they heard, he saw what they saw. Indeed, he went out witnessing, the same as they did. For 3 years, Judas Iscariot was an apostle of Jesus Christ. To all outward appearances, he was the same as all the other apostles. You think about that for a moment. There must have been something about Judas for the Lord to have chosen him. Judas must have shown an eagerness to follow Christ. He must have wanted to be a disciple. There must have been a time in his life when he was willing to forsake everything he had. So Jesus said, "Follow me." And Judas arose and followed him. And Judas became one of the 12 disciples. In fact, accepted by them to such a degree, they made him treasurer. He was a man who, to all outward appearances, was one of the select band of the apostles, even appointed to a position of trust because of the confidence he enjoyed. And all the time, he wasn't one of them at all. He wasn't what he made himself out to be, even though to all outward appearances he was. Let's turn now to another section of the Bible that tells us more about Judas, and this time it's in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 67. And as we turn to it, for the first time we begin to see the kind of man Judas was. You see, nobody suddenly becomes a traitor. There are always things that happen in their life before they get into real trouble. The man who goes to jail for robbing a bank, that would be the first time he stole. He would have been stealing small things, graduating to bigger things. There are always steps that lead to disaster. And here in John 6, what happened was, among the crowds following Jesus were some who suddenly decided they would no longer follow. And this is when Jesus turned to the disciples and said in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a demon?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now we're getting to the root of things. The Lord knew what was going on in Judas's mind. He could see. There must have been things happening in Judas's life that revealed how he would turn out. Just as those secret sins in your life reveal what could happen to you. Have you ever met someone claiming to be a Christian and you saw them doing and saying things that make you wonder, were they genuine? Are they for real? When their life betrays the profession they made and they're really no different to the people of the world? If your life is like that, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Maybe you're not even a Christian. Have you ever thought of that? We can hide things from people, but we can't hide them from God. But Judas didn't know that. As far as he was concerned, he was genuine. He was a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He enjoyed being with him. He was an apostle. A traitor? That was the furthest from his mind. If you had asked Jesus, was he going to betray Jesus, he probably would have laughed. Me betray Jesus? You must be crazy, man. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Why would I betray him? But then came the next step that led to Judas's fall, and we read about it in chapter 12, John 12. And as we turn to it, let's get the scene in our mind again. Jesus and the disciples are enjoying hospitality in the home of some friends, a brother and two sisters. Their names are Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And after the meal is over, Mary brings out a container of a very expensive perfumed oil, and she pours it on the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet dry with her hair, and the fragrance fills the house. Well, let's read about it. The first 5 verses of John 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then many years later, when John, who was also one of the disciples in the house at that time, when he wrote this gospel, he looked back at what happened and he says in verse 6, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money bag, and he used to take what was put in it." Now, John didn't know this at the time. He only found this out later, after there had been an audit of the books. Now, let's read another passage that mentions Judas, this time back in Luke chapter 22. Back in Luke chapter 22, and we'll read from verse 1. You needn't turn to all these passages if you don't want. You can just listen to them as they're read. Luke 22, verse 1. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Well, now we come to that incredible moment, the act of betrayal. As we've seen from our reading, the time was the Jewish feast of the Passover, the most important date on the Jewish calendar. For a month before the Passover, the story of the first Passover had been taught in every synagogue throughout the world. Every adult male Jew who lived within 20 kilometres of Jerusalem was obliged by law to attend it. It was also the ambition of every Jew in every part of the world to attend the Passover in Jerusalem at least once in his lifetime. This is why there were crowds of people from all over the world in the Jewish capital at this time. Well, it was in a city like that that Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. Now, there are a number of things we have to bear in mind about this. The atmosphere in Jerusalem was always inflammatory because of the Roman occupation, but it was particularly so at Passover time. It was a time when Jewish national feeling ran high against the Romans, and the problem facing the Jewish authorities was how could they arrest the Lord Jesus without starting a riot. After all, Jesus had many supporters. Well, the problem was solved by Judas. Verse 3 says, "Then Satan entered Judas." And you might say, how could Satan enter Judas? Does Satan take control of people when he wants? And the answer is no. Satan could never have entered Judas unless Judas had first opened the door. Let me make that clear. There is no handle on the outside of the door of the human heart. The door of the human heart must always be open from the inside. And what I mean by that is, it's always our decision whether we choose to serve Satan or whether we choose to serve God. All of us are responsible for that kind of decision. And what's more, when we die and pass into eternity, God will hold us responsible. It's now. while we're living in this life, we have the responsibility of deciding where our soul will spend eternity. If in God's keeping in heaven, if in the devil's keeping in hell. I trust you understand that. Now let's read further, verse 19. And verse 19 unfolds another step in the drama. This time, the scene is the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord has gathered the disciples around him to tell them he's about to leave them. It was the night before the crucifixion. But before instituting the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus had done a very wonderful thing. He had washed the disciples' feet. An Eastern custom normally performed by a slave. That's why so few were prepared to do it. Indeed, it was so menial, not even the disciples would do it for each other. But the Lord did it. He washed the disciples' feet. Let's take in that scene for a moment. Here is Jesus with a towel around his waist, a basin of water in his hands, and he's moving from one disciple to the other, kneeling in front of them and washing their feet. And then he comes to Judas. We can only imagine what happened. Judas would have sat there tense, uncomfortable. There's no doubt about that. Judas knew he had just made arrangements to betray Jesus, and Jesus knew that too. But he still bent to watch, to wash Judas's feet. And I can imagine he would have looked at Judas even then, trying to appeal to his conscience. But it was of no use. And now the feet washing is over and they're sitting around the table in the upper room eating the Passover meal. And the Lord is about to institute the Lord's Supper. But he can't do it with Judas there. Let me read to you what it says in John 13 verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Well, nobody pointed to Judas and said, "Is it him?" Nobody even looked at Judas. To all outward appearances, Judas was a follower of the Lord, the same as all the other disciples. That's why, in amazement, the disciples all asked, one after another, "Lord, is it I?" Until it was Judas's turn. And the Lord said, "Yes, it's you, Judas." And Judas, getting to his feet, left the room. Judas wasn't present at the institution of the Lord's Supper. Then, when he went outside, everything was waiting. The Roman contingent of soldiers had formed. The Jewish priests were there, and meeting them, Judas leads them down the hill through the city gates, down to the valley of Kedron, across the brook, and up the slope toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." A few minutes slip by, then finally, from among a group of trees, Judas spots that majestic figure. "It's my Lord," he sees. And Judas motions the soldiers to stop and then steps forward on his own. "Greetings, Master," he says. Then he kisses Jesus. And I would suggest even then there would have been opportunity for him to repent. Opportunity for forgiveness. But Satan had entered Judas. It's too late. Judas has a closed mind. So the Lord said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." The soldiers advance. They take hold of Jesus and they lead him away to be crucified. But that's not the end of the story. For that same night, a few hours later, Judas again sees Jesus. And this time the Lord had been accused, tried and condemned to death. And Judas looks at that lovely face, disfigured by the beatings and the bashings of the soldiers. And a surge of guilt runs through him, and he's filled with remorse, and running back to the priest in the temple, he says, "I've sinned, I've betrayed an innocent man," and he throws the 30 pieces of silver on the temple floor, and running outside the walls of the city, he takes his own life, he commits suicide. The words spoken by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 24, are fulfilled. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. When we come to Acts chapter 1, we have one final word about Judas Iscariot. It says simply this: Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. I can't read that without feeling sad. When I think of all that Judas could have been, when I think of the privileges that were his, chosen to be an apostle, chosen for the kingdom of God, chosen by Jesus in person, I'm amazed. How could anyone who lived in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years do this? How could anyone be so near the Lord yet so far away? Well, God's message to us tonight is this: it can happen. It happened to Judas Iscariot. Is it possible there's someone here tonight like Judas? I don't mean betray Jesus for money. I know you wouldn't do that. What I mean is perhaps for years you've kept company with Christians. For years you've been listening to the gospel being preached. For years you've been close to the Lord Jesus. You've even prayed to him, but you've never accepted him as your Saviour. Sadly, there are millions of people like that in the world tonight. People who've heard the gospel and to a point have accepted its message and even fellowshiped with Christians, but they've never been born again. And ultimately, when they stand before the great white throne and the books are opened, and their name is not found in the book of life, they will be sent to the lake of fire. We read that in Revelation chapter 20. Now you might say, that's Judas Iscariot you've been talking about. He betrayed Jesus. I never would do that. And you might say, apart from Judas, do you find other people like him in the Bible? People who appeared to belong to God and his people, but they never did. We do. There's a man called Balaam. We read about him in the Old Testament. Do you know some of the things Balaam said were so spiritual that we even preach from them today? Balaam even foretold the coming of the Lord Jesus. But was Balaam ever saved? No. Because when we read the New Testament, we find that Balaam was really an enemy of God, and that he died opposing God and his people. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit uses him as an example of people who outwardly appear to belong to God's people, but really they're not. There is also Simon Magus, who we read about in the New Testament. Simon had actually been baptized and was in fellowship in the local assembly, but it soon became evident Simon wasn't a Christian at all. He had never been born again. And that's why Peter spoke to him in a way that leaves no doubt in the mind that Simon had never been born again. Now to conclude. And I would like to make a point here in case I'm misunderstood. And to do this, I want to talk to Christians. I've said a lot tonight about people who claim to be Christians, but because they persistently sin, they should ask themselves whether they are really Christians at all. Now, only you know what's in your heart. But let me say, it is possible to be a Christian and yet living in sin. So I'm not saying a Christian can't sin. A Christian can sin and sin badly and persist in sin because we still have the old nature we had before we were saved. But if you are a Christian, I tell you, you will never be happy in your sin. And it won't be long before you repent and return to fellowship with the Lord and his people. But someone says, what happens to a Christian if they constantly sin? Don't they lose their salvation? And the answer is no. I've known many good Christians who have fallen into sin. I've seen it many times. In the Old Testament, there is the example of King David. David fell into sin, but he didn't lose his salvation. And I've known many in my life. And it causes me grief to even think about them now. Some of God's dear people who have fallen into sin. But do you know, even when they were living in sin and they were cold in heart, you could see in their face that they were unhappy. It's sometimes said the man or woman who falls into sin, if he or she is a true Christian, they are the most unhappy people in the world. Why? Because sin in their life will never allow them to enjoy the world. And the Holy Spirit in them won't allow them to enjoy sin. On the other hand, if a man or woman falls into sin and they are perfectly happy with their condition and it presents no problem to them, very likely that's where they belong. They were never Christians in the first place. Now a word in closing to those of you who are not Christians. You still don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there must be a reason for that. You know, Satan would have you believe you're a Christian. That by coming to church and doing what you can to please God, everything will be all right. But it's not all right. You can only become a Christian by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Now you might know this and one day intend getting saved. But that's right into Satan's hands. Satan wants you to delay getting saved until it's too late. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wants you to come to him tonight. Before it is too late. The Holy Spirit also wants you to come. That's why he's speaking to you right now.